Okay, so welcome to today's meeting, and I would like to welcome those who are on the call. That is Florence, Anna, Joanne, Ruth, Peter, and Faye. Also welcome, Ruth. I think this is the first time I'm seeing you on the call, so welcome to the One Desire Fellowship. We are a parachurch ministry. Basically, we are not a church. We are basically a ministry that builds up believers so that they can be able to serve effectively in their churches. Because even our vision is to build a nation of true worshipers who are united in love. And our vision is to imprint the essence of Christ in the hearts of men. So we do not take the place of any church. No, 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 no. We are merely a part of the body that is basically building up believers to be able to function much better and to supply much better. Basically, through the teachings that we have and even our worship ministry, we basically, and the teachings that we normally have, one of which, this is one session. There's also another session on the One Desire TV. On the YouTube, that's the YouTube channel of One Desire. It's a series called Spiritual Civilizations, a series of teachings that basically aligns the believer and clarifies misconceptions and is able to teach and imprint that essence of Christ in the hearts of men. One thing we need to understand is you cannot escape knowledge if you want the essence of Christ in your heart. So it means that by teaching, that is how you bring out what is in you. So far, we've been studying and we've seen the riches that Christ has given us. And now we are studying, basically, we have started where the believer is, where they are sitting. And we have learned that we are meant now that we are sitting in high places. You know, we are seated with Christ. Now we read about basically that we should walk. You know, that we are no longer of the old life. We were once of the basically Ephesians chapter 2. It describes us as being dead and without strength. And basically, we have now the new life, so we walk. Basically, we work out, we express. To walk basically means to work out. And women passed through Galatians 5:19 some time ago and basically just saw the fruit of the Holy Ghost. And that is what we work out. Now we are seeing the system closely tied, the system that God uses to work out the believer. Basically, how is it that you're saved, right? You have Christ, you have all the goodness of God that He's given to you, courtesy of placing you in the in the in the in the in the seated in Christ and regenerating your spirit. And basically, as we read in Ephesians 2, it should be 8, basically, whereby we see that for by grace are ye saved through faith, you know, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath therefore had before ordained that we should walk in them. And now the thing that we are basically going to study is how do we walk out these works, right? Like how are we going to work out the works of God? How do we become expressed and formed into that workmanship, right? Like, how is it that it happens that we become the workmanship of God? How do we become the workmanship of God? Is basically what we are looking at. Now, last week we started this and we got into the topic of the gifts. Basically, that was just a prelude. Now, got into the topic of the gifts that He has given to the body. And we established that basically there is one body, which is we're in Ephesians 4, which is the main text. When there is one body and one spirit. And Paul basically says that this was meant to establish that there is no separation, that God is not divided within himself. He says that there is one body, one spirit, which means there is one DNA, right? And in verse 5, it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Basically meaning there is only one way in. As in there is only one system, right? In fact, that word baptism basically is a Latin, is a Latin word. It translates to a dipping or sinking, but not necessarily literally. Over here, it was used. It is basically used to signify something that is, but the act of, basically when I say that you're baptized into a teaching, right? You see, I've not said that water was implied, right? I meant that you have been immersed into a teaching, right? When we normally use the phrase baptism by fire, right? We mean that you have been, essentially, you have gone through an ordeal that is akin to you being immersed in fire, right? So we are good students of literature and we remember those similes and those metaphors, and essentially it's called what? And the allegory and every other stylistic device. So that was common in Paul's writing. So you find that when he says one baptism, it doesn't mean there's one immersion of water. No, it doesn't mean that. He means that there is one system, that there is one body that we're immersed into, that there is one spirit which engulfs you. That's why he says that one Lord, one faith, basically, we are immersed in one spirit. And he continues to say one God in the baptism basically means even the teaching, the set of teaching. And in verse 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Basically meaning, here he was addressing believers. So when he addresses a believer, he is addressing you, who is also a believer, who has accepted Christ. And he is saying that he is in you all. This is the DNA that you have, right? And now we started getting into the gift, which is basically the technicalities we're going to be looking at today. So we're basically going to be studying the gift word mentioned in verse 7, and also the gifts unto men mentioned in verse 8. And we want to see that the word gift translated in verse 7 and the root word of verse 8 are actually different. They translate to the same thing, but basically in Greek, one word would basically mean different things. And you'll actually see today. So in verse 7, we basically say that but unto every one of us, right? Everyone, right? Unto every one of us, everyone. So remember, he's come from in you all. So whatever he's saying next in verse 7, immediately, right, refers and applies to everyone. That is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, which is salvation, right? Now, the word gift there, and we have to understand words have proper placement. When we understand words, we are able to understand what the context means. We're also able to understand the text a lot better. Basically, as in whenever you read the word of God, you're meant to take an emphasis, take time to study, be studious, you know, use every bit of research muscle that has been built in your schooling. You know, don't read the Bible without engaging your mind. It's one of the things that leads many people to error. Don't be passive when you're reading it. Don't act as though, engage with it. You know, question the words, go. There's enough text, basically. You know, there's, for example, the Bible Hub is what I use. It gives you, and when you look for the interlinear Bible there, it gives you the rendering of the Strong's, the word in Strong's, as it means in Strong's. And basically, what you're able to understand is, as you do this, you're able now to explore. You know, when you're able to take on a Berean posture and study the scripture and dig into it, you're able to now understand deeper, right? You're able to understand the text a lot richer. Basically, you're able to see the text in what I'd say in an IMAX view, right? And the thing that you're able to understand is, as you'll also see, it's one of the benefits of what we are going to, I mean, of the gifts of men, as we, the gifts that God gave to men, as we discussed. They're able to expound things, but we'll look at that in detail. So right now, I was actually explaining the word gift, right? So in verse 7, we have the phrase there, which is, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, right? Now, the word there means doria. Gift, basically, in that part, the word gift, the Greek word that was used is dorias, right? So dorias translates to doria, means a gift freely given and hence not acquired by merit or entitlement, right? Now, once we've introduced the entitlement there, we have now the right to say that in Ephesians 2, when he is speaking about, for by grace are ye saved, we can now say, aha, so the gift here is actually the gift here, right? So what Paul was saying there is what he meant here. Because as Paul was writing, remember, he would start with high definitions first, as in when he's writing a concept, he introduces it very boldly. And then the rest of the times when he's doing the letters, he's like, he's just passing by, right? So which means he expects you to have gone and read the text. Basically, go back and read everything that I wrote because it is one flow. It's basically one flow of thought. So when you journey with the author through, you're able to understand some of the allusions that he's making. So the thing that is given not by merit is salvation. And that is why it forms the context for the next verse. So he says, but unto every one of us is given grace, abundance, kindness, according to salvation, right? And then verse 8, right? It's something that we should understand, that the reason why he lays this as a backdrop is so that no one shall say what is coming next is supposed to serve another purpose. And in verse 3, right, in Ephesians chapter 3, something that I said I'll actually just turn into a shirt, right? And you're going to hear this verse a number of times. Ephesians 3 verse 10. Basically, he has actually verse 9. Let me read verse 9. He says, also to enlighten all men and to make to them what is plain regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of all men. Of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And he says the purpose is that through the church, right? This is the plan of God, that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects may now be made known to who? The angelic rulers and authorities, which is principalities and powers in the heavenly spheres. And basically, that means that when he has started there, he has given us context, placement, that this is what I am talking about, that this purpose and plan of God is meant to be explained. And this thing that is called the plan of God is not a habit change, but is a nature transformation that is so powerful that is requiring an entire entity to explain what happened, right? Paul is saying that if you want to understand what has happened, what this mystery that God has had through the ages and has now been revealed, because he's speaking post the death of Christ, it means that you need to go to this agency called the bride. This agency that is the church. The church is the mystery. And the church, basically, as he has said here, that through the church, right, this entity called the church, which Christ introduced actually that word. If you look at the word church, it is Christ who introduced it. God who introduced it when he had the earth suit. It was not man who introduced it. He says, I will build on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. He definitely used the word there that became translated into church. That is the earliest finding of that word. So if God said church, and Paul comes by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living in man is God. I mean, the Holy Spirit basically, that now indwells man, that is the Spirit of God, and he is God. That's why I say God in man. Then in chapter 10, it says that through the church, this entity that Christ said he will build, the many-sided, the complicated many-sided wisdom of himself, right? Of himself. So the Spirit leads us into his truth. He leads us into the truth, right? And how is he leading us into the truth? He has given gifts unto men, right? Now we're going to look at the next verse, which is verse 8. Wherefore, this is Ephesians 4, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, right? Now, you would be tempted to think that gifts in verse 7 and gifts in verse 8 are both referring to the same thing. No, actually, they're spelled quite differently. It turns out that gifts in verse 8 spells out domata. Right? That's the actual word. In fact, even the phonetic writing in Hebrew actually looks even very different. Meaning that even though, because you see, the gift of Christ is actually definitive, right? And then gifts to men appears like it's speaking to something a lot different. Basically, it's speaking to, hey, how come there appears to be more? Is it that there's a variation? Is there confusion? No, there's no confusion. If you look at the word used, gifts, basically, domata. Domata means this is what God confers as the possessor of all things, right? So basically, from this one gift called salvation, this entity called salvation has birthed gifts unto men, has given gifts unto men to understand what it is. Basically, this gift of salvation has allowed us to understand, has allowed us to understand what it is about, and has defined entry points, which are going to be defined later, right, in the coming verse. So Paul has started by saying, the church, multi-sided wisdom of God, he has started to introduce to you the gift of God, which is without merit. He mentions it again in verse 7. And then he starts by saying we have one, and not in a rhyming format, as I said last time, but basically as to establish a unifying factor. When he uses the word one, he means it is joined to. That this one, when I say one body, one, I mean consistency. I mean all these things are not separate. They are together. They are basically unified. One, as he's using it there, is not pointing to one, the number, is pointing to unified. He is saying this is all unified. This is all unified. If you hear body, understand there's only one Lord. It is united to the Lord, right? So if I was to read that with that understanding, right, I would say there is one body which is unified with, which has one spirit, right? Even as ye are called in the hope of your calling, you are united with the Lord, right? And you only have one faith. Like all this one baptism, one God, all this is unification. He is showing that you cannot separate. You cannot say body and then say a different spirit. No. He's already defined that the person who started the church is the person who is sustaining the church. The person who started the work of salvation and has given the church the responsibility to spread this gift to all men has aligned, has given mechanisms via which people within this body can understand what it is about, right? On this rock, I will build my church. Basically, on the revelation that indeed Christ is the Son of God. That indeed, this is the Son of God who came and died. That Jesus fulfilled the prophecy he put on, that God put on an earth suit and died and gave us a new nature and resurrected, right? And one of the things we have to understand is that the resurrection of Christ is not just that we believe someone just rose from the dead. No. The resurrection signifies the victory over death. A victory that the church has, but a victory that the church will arrive at as it yields to the teachings of these gifts. As it yields to the teachings, as it yields itself, it's able to understand. One of the things that I am meant to be expressing is exercising dominion over anything that is limiting and anything that has death in it. Because who you are is life. So you remember that God abolished sin and death, basically decay. And when you understand that he has given me life, and he said that these words I speak, you know, they are life, they are spirit and they are life. That these words have an effect in what you do. In fact, Proverbs 4 actually just prophesied it, that it says, you know, these words are healing unto your flesh. These words, they are healing. They are healing. These words, they are healing unto your soul. Because he understood, because that was basically a prophecy, they are healing unto your bones. When you begin to take the word in and you begin to understand that the avenue for power to manifest in your soul and then into your body is courtesy of the word, not just what you have read, but what has also been revealed. Basically, the gift is meant to show you the multi-sided wisdom of God. using the word of God, the corpus of the Bible that we have, as the entry point. Basically, when I look at a verse, it is an entry point. It is a guide, because without this book, without the letters that Paul wrote, we are lost for definition. Every person will have their own definition of how to do things. But we have these letters where Paul, who is a foundational apostle, wrote to guide us. We who are in the family of Christ, to guide us into the works that Christ has done. So when the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, when we read this, we are able to understand by the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit who is in us, we are able to understand what we carry. We are able to manifest that first in our soul. We are able to be saturated, and then that saturation now becomes healing, even unto our flesh. It becomes healing unto our soul. It cures us of limitation and death, so that we do not walk in a perspective of death. Basically, you walk in such a level of dominion as described in Ephesians 1, that you are able to see the physical surrounding and your circumstances change, because you understand that it is the power of God. It is the power of God that is at work within you. That it is the power of God that is actually manifested within the believer. You know, Ephesians 1, I like what it says in the, I like what Ephesians 1 says with regards to the power. And Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Father, Ephesians 1, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, he confirms it. He just says, hey, this thing, why is it that I'm saying, you know, that the God, the Lord of Jesus, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It means that your soul being enriched with light, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints. And verse 19 says, describes the nature of power that is there. Let me read this from the it is the Amplified Classic, which I'm kind of learning to love. Amplified Classic says, and I'm actually growing to love it, yeah. And it says, and so that you can know and understand, right? Meaning all this knowledge is so that you can understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. Get this now in verse 20. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Where? Far above. This is the relational element that basically death has been defeated and limitation. Far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and in the world which are to come. And verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, which is a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, right? Remember, one body, one Lord, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. So I hope you understand now by the time when I say that there's a lot of relation here, that these thoughts were basically written by the same person referring to the same thing, that you're learning about the exceeding greatness of the immeasure, like you're learning about the exceeding greatness of his mighty power that is in you, which was demonstrated when he rose from the dead. God raised God from the dead. He did the full work of salvation on his own. That it is his gift, not by your work, that he gave to man. And now he has said in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is Ephesians 4, where we are back. Now remember, I said the gift that is in 7 and the gift in 8, Doria is what is in verse 7. Domata is what is in 8. And Domata says, this is what God confers as possessor of all things. And it says, a domata is an expression of his favor. Note, an expression of his favor. Basically, it means that there's a derivative aspect, an expression. It's a derivative, meaning it is derived from somewhere. If something is a derivative, it means there has to be the main thing, right? The main thing is salvation, which is the doria. So the domata comes from the doria of God. Basically, these gifts, that's why they are many, come from the gift, which is one. A domata is an expression of his favor. A domata is something which becomes the recipient's abiding possession. That is the definition given. Paul, when he wrote the Bible, when he wrote these letters, he was using Greek. So the context that these things were translated in is in Greek. So they have been translated from Greek to English. And the wonderful, wonderful authors and translators have given us the concordance for our for our reading, to understand the scripture better. So we appreciate the work that they've done. So a domata, this is the thing you need to understand. A domata is something. The gifts that he has given to men are something which become the recipient's abiding possession, right? So you're wondering, oh, okay. So now it's starting to make sense. So this thing that is salvation, out of it, he gave gifts to men. Because why would he give gifts to men outside the context of operation? He would not give. God is not a God of disorder. So he creates the context of operation and then gives the gift. Basically, creates the garden, then environment, then puts man in it to function. So he does things in perfect order. And this is the order in which you understand that the gift of God, that is salvation, comes first. And then out of it, now these are the gifts, serve under this body. And they serve everyone who is under that body, right? Now, they serve everyone who has that nature, right? But because these gifts are unto men, it means the number of people whom they can directly impact, well, while the men are limited by reach, the gift will basically impact the DNA of the believer. That's why a preacher can preach. If I give the example, you can listen to someone who is not necessarily your local pastor and be blessed because you have the nature of Christ in you. And as long as they're exercising that gift in the context of salvation and not necessarily, I would say, talking about something that is limited to their geography or limited to their specific surrounding, when they are addressing a matter that is related to the nature of Christ or the body, what happens is that thing that they're addressing, that teaching, you can actually listen, right? And it can benefit you. You can actually listen. If they have taught the body, if they have taught on the body, if they have taught that this is the DNA that you have, and they are teaching in that fashion, and they are teaching the multifaceted sided wisdom of God, it will resonate with you, right? And it will resonate with you if you are a believer who has committed to this. Now, in Colossians 2, right? In this, as we go on, we'll kind of establish a baseline for certain things, and which means we'll have to demystify certain things. So disclaimer, sacred cows will be touched. But again, cows are meant to be slaughtered. So yeah, hence the word sacred cows. So yeah, we are going to be touching a couple of sacred cows. So this is the thing. So Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you. Aha. So here we see, right? There is something that the gifts that are in men, basically this thing becomes the, I want to read that definition again. The domata means, a domata is something which becomes the recipient's abiding possession, right? So when God gives the gifts unto men and these men accept these gifts, what you understand is the gifts have been given from a perfect state, right? They have been given from a place of perfection to do a work that is perfect. But these gifts, when they meet an unregenerated mind and a manipulative mind, they are not expressed with accuracy, right? So these gifts can be expressed inaccurately. The people operating in these gifts can misrepresent what these gifts stand for. They can actually go outside their mandate, which is salvation, right? This is a testimony of Christ. They can go outside. And that is what you find, that there are people who have been given domatas, basically. This domata is the what, and I want us to get this, is the recipient's abiding possession. The gift of God, salvation first, is without repentance, right? Now, the derivative of that gift is also without repentance. Basically, if this person possesses one of these particular gifts to enrich the body, but because this gift is meant to reside and influence the soul, this gift is meant to reside and influence the soul, right, of this person, and this person rejects the influence of the gift in a certain area, it means that this person will then start walking in error, will then start teaching in error. When this person tries to function outside the designated parameters of this gift, right? When this person begins to function outside, when this person starts to speak things that are of the natural, when this person starts to speak outside the context of what the gift is, right? And most even outside the context of what the word is. When this person starts to walk in a measure of arrogance and pride, and basically the soul does not humble itself to expressing the fruit of the Spirit, basically, and to what God commands believers to basically walk in. When this person becomes corrupted, you then understand that they express that which is perfect in imperfection, right? That's why we say that, yes, you can find someone who has one of these gifts expressing corruption, but that does not invalidate the validity of the gift, right? It does not invalidate it. But who is invalidated is basically the holder. That gift that you possess, that came from a perfect place. By you, the holder of the gift, it is your abiding possession, but you know there is something up with you. That is why Paul would even denote church discipline. We're going to look at that later. You would find in his writings, he would say, stay away from them. Now, why would he say stay away from them? The people whom he was actually telling Paul to stay away from were actually believers who had strayed. People who had these gifts and they had decided to use them. And we'll actually read about that. People who decided to use them for their ills, to manipulate people. Basically, you have the thing that is true. And the thing is, because it's in your abiding possession, it means that when you express that which is true, it's true, right? But now, unfortunately, you express that which is true, and then you add fallacy, right? So what happens is there's this mixture that you have. There's this mixture that is there. And that mixture is what God is dealing with, basically, in this time that we're in, or rather in this end time that we're in. That mixture is what is being dealt with so that people can see the multi, and in fact, I'm just going to just read it again. People can see the complicated, the true complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects, right? And also so that this particular believer can understand, right, in verse 19, and Ephesians 1, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. Basically, it is supposed to be showing us that. It's supposed to be showing us how do we coexist in the body. How do we live in harmony with each other in the body? How do we handle each other? How do we express the fruit? That is what the gift is for. So creating an environment of order and revealing the power that we have in the unity that we have in Christ. Because what you understand is, and I say this, when you look at Colossians 2, right? One of the things he says is in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those believers at Laodicea, and for all, this is Colossians 2, and for all who, like yourselves, have never seen me face to face. For my hope is that their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in unselfish love, so that they may have all the riches that come from the full assurance of understanding, the joy of salvation, resulting in true and more intimate knowledge of the mystery of God that is in Christ, in whom, that's verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge regarding the word and purposes of God, right? So one of the things you understand is Paul is consistent with what he desires. His consistency in what his desire is forms the basis for us to say that, oh, by the way, this is the desire, and he had the gift of God in him as an apostle. So it's basically laying a foundation that this is a primary desire that anyone with these gifts should actually have, and we should actually have as people who have these gifts, to basically understand that they are not special. They're actually given gifts to men, right? There's nothing special about the gift, because as long as you have salvation, right? As long as you have salvation, these are things that have been given for the building of the body, right? They are things that have been given to build the body, which means that each of us, as long as we are meant to play a role in building the body, will have to possess at least one, if not walk in the full expression of all, of these gifts. And I know that may be hard to hear, you know, and I say, like, in all the expression of all these gifts, yes. Because you need to understand that you move from glory to glory in your faith. And moving from glory to glory means that when God says to some were given, to some were given, to some were given, right? There's nothing that says that someone cannot essentially walk in a measure of all of them, in a full measure of all of them. And one of the things you understand is Paul says, you know, desire, covet the good gifts. I mean, covet. Says covet, covet to teach, right? Covet to prophesy. Covet to, in fact, one thing I am going to just link this with is what is in verse, let me just read Ephesians 4. Now that he ascended, what is but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, right? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, right? And I won't discuss even fill all things, but there's a huge thing there. And he says, and he gave some, and those are the gifts. Basically, I'll read in the Amplified Classic, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave who? Men to us. Some to be apostles, who are special messengers, covet it. Some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, covet it. Some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, covet it. Some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. You know, there's a lie that basically someone is supposed to practice a specialization of one of these gifts. That's wrong. When you read Paul, right, I can confidently prove to you he traveled, right? Meaning he was an evangelist. He was actually a preacher of the gospel, traveling, sharing the good news. He was a pastor. He shepherded flock. He raised a church. He was also a teacher. That's why he wrote epistles. He was inspired. He was inspired. What he wrote is something that even Peter said. The writings of Paul, we can't understand. So Paul says that Peter's like, yo, we can't understand. Yo, we can't get it. He said, we can't understand, you know, please. Peter's like, yo, we can't understand. Hey, man, do this. Yeah, we just accept him. Please just accept the brother, yeah? His writings are too complex for us to. I mean, look at it this way. What do you call someone? I mean, Peter, John says, you know, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, is basically saying we saw the body of Christ in the flesh. So when I am telling you that I handle this thing, wonderful. But look at the books John wrote. Look at the books any of the apostles who saw God in the flesh wrote. And look at what was written by someone who was inspired. And tell me that he did not have this in him, right? And he was a special messenger. Why? An apostle is someone who can introduce something new. He basically can show you something that you have never seen in salvation. And guess what? It won't be outside salvation. This person will start by reading a piece of scripture that seems seemingly common. They will start with this thing that appears common, and then they will show you something about yourself, and you will go like, what? And hasn't Paul done that? Has he not done that? If you look at the writings of Paul, his letters literally hold the church. If you're a believer today, the letters of Paul are what you read to understand what happened in you. Not even Peter. In fact, you're told, go read Romans. You know, you have the gift of faith in you. Go read Romans, you know. And then the gift of faith basically means, basically as in salvation, right? The faith that you have received. It tells you go and read Romans. Now, if this person functioned in all these gifts and you read that, I mean, look at it this way. As an inspiration, this person was writing. Think about it this way. Before this letter, people didn't even know there were categories of gifts. That's why you should read this letter, right? You should read this. People didn't even know there were categories. Anytime you read this letter, don't read as though it's obvious. Read as a person who's receiving them for the first time. Read as a person who is in this place where you're the church in Ephesus and you've gotten this letter. And then you're like, wow, wait. This person has just shown me what? That, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, right? And in the KJV it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some, right? So, meaning, I want you to hear this. Maybe probably this might be some of that inspiration. The thing is, I want you to look at the English in verse 8. And he gave gifts unto men, right? Unto men. He gave gifts. Meaning, what Paul is describing is people being given to people. People who have certain functions being given to people. Okay? So we need to understand that people who have certain functions being given to people. Well, let's understand this. People being given to people. I need to say this because what's coming up is very mind-blowing. It's huge. And he gave gifts to men, right? And then, now, KJV puts it very well. It says, and gave gifts unto men. So it doesn't add any words there. Now, if you read in Amplified, he says, he bestowed gifts on men, right? But then Amplified goes on to kind of join where KJV is. In verse 11, says, the expansion says, and his gifts were, and then in brackets in the explanation, it says, he himself appointed and gave men to us, right? Some to be. Now, I like how the KJV puts it, because gets close to the rendering, tries not to add an explanation of its own. But in verse 8, it says, and gave gifts unto men. Okay? Verse 11, he says, these gifts I gave unto men, he gave some people apostles. He gave some people prophets. He gave some. Note, he doesn't say necessarily, and basically let's read this. It can be read in two ways. It can be read as some people are given apostles, some people are given prophets, some people are given evangelists, some people are given. But it can also be read as he gave some to be, right? He gave some to be, and he also gave some these gifts. He gave some these people as gifts. He gave some these people as gifts. But in this some, what you understand is you cannot say some as though it's in isolation. No, no. And that's a key thing. When you read some to be, it is not in isolation. We have to understand that we came from the place whereby we said there is one body and one spirit. He even said one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. So he means that, by the way, these things that I've given you, these things that I've given you, I've given some members these gifts, these men, I mean people, and men here means men and women, who possess this gift, I have given them these gifts, but I have given them to everyone. I have given them to the body. I have given them for the enjoyment. It might be that there are certain segments which enjoy more saturation of this gift. But every one of them is meant to be enjoyed equally by the body. Meaning you're supposed to be having an intermingling of these graces. This is why they will be found richly and saturated in various people. That's why you have to submit, and by submission basically means be in obedience, allow, not the submission in marriage per se, but you have to be in obedience to. You have to not have envy towards, right? You have to be in unity with each other so that the person who is saturated as an evangelist can bless the person who is saturated as a prophet. And as they interact, there's supposed to be a transference so that there's no, I don't want to say specialization, right? But there is such a free flow. It's not like if you're to flow in every one of these, you're to become self-sustaining. No. In fact, understand this, by the way, as long as someone is humble within Christ, they can flow in any amount. In fact, as long as you're humbled within Christ, right? And this means knowing who you are, being willing to express the fruit of the Spirit, you can easily flow in all of them. You find Paul at this state. Basically, it's not every gift that was predominant every time. Whenever you read this, it's not this gift was not the predominant thing. No. There are areas where he's switching modes. Basically going in apostolic, prophetic, he's an evangelist, he's a waxing pastoral. You know, over here he's saying, oh, no, please. On this side, he's like, oh, apostolic, a special messenger. And I'm telling you, by the way, keep away from this. Give this person away to judgment. But then the pastoral side, he says, accept them. You know, here, accept. Accept John Mark. Accept Onesimus. He's like, wait. I thought you were the same person that... It's the gift. The gift that is in operation within men. So today we basically understand that, even as I'm in closing, that verse 12 says one thing, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what we are going to learn as we continue is to understand one thing, that these gifts, he gives some, both some to be, and also some in the body of Christ, some congregations, to enjoy this. He gave us diversities. Basically, it means that there's no church which thrives on only one gift. All churches are supposed to thrive on all gifts. You know? You shouldn't say that, oh, we have a richness of the pastoral. You know? No. You shouldn't say that, oh, we have a richness of the teacher. No, we have a richness of evangelism. We have, oh, no, this is who we are. No, we don't form our theology around what gifts have been given. Basically, the gifts are tools, as you can see, right? Because if we go back to the expression of what the domata means, a domata is something which becomes the recipient's abiding possession, which means this thing that is in a person, right? This thing that is in a person that causes them to function. And basically what Paul was saying is they'll say these tools as they function, these are their names. This is how they look like. Because on earth, we need names. So we need names to be able to identify that which is spiritual working within the person. And that's why he gave the names. Apostles, special messengers, prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. It means that whatever the personality, and this is basically coming from this week's spiritual civilization, that these personalities, these gifts which reside in personalities, These personalities are basically atmospheres that host this gift. You know, these personalities of these people are atmospheres that host these gifts meant to edify us, meant to bring us to this stage of understanding the power that we have. And the more we continue to honor, right, the more we continue to see, to be blessed. Because remember, again, go back to what the domata means, right? Something which becomes the recipient's abiding possession. If this gift is in a person and it resides within their personality, it means that this person can actually refuse to share it. They feel vexed. They'll actually refuse. In fact, they will not flow inefficiency. They will flow very ineffectively. As in, basically, yes, this, you're like, yeah, the gift is perfect, but remember one thing, it resides in a person. You know, God put these treasures in earthen vessels so that we basically would understand the reliance we need to have on Him. And also that we need to see each other in Christ. And these are not things qualified for, but they are things transferable courtesy of bond. So I leave us at that point, cliffhanger ideally. Ask us, please go watch the Spiritual Civilization series on vision and personality. And you'll basically, it is part two basically that speaks on that. And as you watch that and basically attend these sessions, you'll begin to understand the correlation and also what God is basically doing within this end time by separating that which is salvation related, that which is person related. And that's basically it'll actually end it at that particular point. I don't want to exceed the time that I've already exceeded. But yes, so we are done. Room for questions on the chat. I'll basically read the comments that are coming in. So basically any questions, any, I don't know whether we have time for comments. But basically, let's see. I see Anna commenting, yeah, this is eye-opening. Amazing. And you're saying, yeah, I think the early church, the apostles operated, yes, in all these gifts, ideally. Some which are more predominant in others, others were, some who you can see like, oh, these two are predominant in you. You know, like James, you can see you are quite the teacher, as you demystified the character of God. And I can also see the apostolic essentially introducing this message, in introducing a special message to the church. And you see this over and over again. These gifts are meant to work towards the building and to revealing more of the believer. So, yeah, I mean, room for maybe, I don't think we'll take questions today, but we will have, you can actually post them on our group chat. We'll answer them there. Or maybe next time, probably, you can post them as, I mean, feel free, anytime we are progressing with the teaching, just use the chat box liberally and post it. So, I think without any comments, I will basically end it at this point. And yeah, wish you a good rest of your day. So do, let's meet here next time, same place. Yeah. So bye.